The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. It is page 323 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It was close to 20 years had passed after David had become the king. The ark was moved to Jerusalem. There was peace in the country. And David's throne became more firmly established. One day David said the following to his staff. This is 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" King Saul and Jonathan were father and son. But the attitude they showed to David was completely opposite. Saul thought of David not as his son-in-law, but as a traitor who looked for every opportunity to take over his throne. But Jonathan did not think of himself and David as the prince regent and the political enemy who had been blessed with the calling to become a king in his place. Rather, he became David's protector and his friend. No matter how David thought about it, it seemed to him that the way Jonathan treated him well was really special. When Israel lost a battle with the Philistines at the mountain of Gilboa, Jonathan too lost his life. At that time, David sang a very sad song, singing, "My brother Jonathan, my heart hurts in thinking about you. You had loved me so much. Your love was deeper than any love that a woman could show." So David felt that it was time to repay the love he had received from Jonathan and asked whether there was anyone who had survived in the house of Saul. So they inquired and found out that there was a man named Ziba who used to be a servant at Saul's household. David called him and asked him if there was anyone who had survived. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 testifies to Ziba's answer as follows. "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." When Ziba told David that there was a son of Jonathan, by the way, his name is Mephibosheth, he did not mention his name, and neither did he mention his age or the place where he lived, and he did not say what he did for a living. Ziba only said that the son of Jonathan was a handicapped person, lame in both feet. Now, the Bible is not a memo pad that contains any random thoughts. It is the word which contains the will of God, which God wants to give to us. And Ziba opened his introduction by saying that Jonathan's son was a handicapped person who had something wrong with his legs. Now, even now, a healthy and beautiful body is considered greatly attractive. So people talk about a body like a sculpture, a six-pack, and S-line. In ancient times, too, physical strength of a person was considered very important. Therefore, a person who was to be a priest had to be a healthy person without any flaw in his body. Hands were used in learning skills, and feet were used to measure strength. In other words, manliness. At the time, you won the battle or survived it because you had fast feet. Prophet Habakkuk, in talking about the help of God for a person who had fallen in hard times, said, "The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Mephibosheth was born in the best family. His grandfather was the first king of Israel, and his father was the prince regent. His grandfather Saul was the best-looking man in all of Israel, a tall man who was a head above everyone else. In today's expression, he had awesome face and awesome body. And his father, Jonathan, had courage that was second to none, a wonderful heart, and also faithfulness. Had Jonathan became a king after Saul, he would have been a much greater king than his father, Saul. Mephibosheth was born into this kind of a family. But then suddenly everything changed. His father and grandfather both lost big in a battle with Philistines and died. Before this battle, the palace was a place of safety and abundance. But after the battle, it became the most dangerous place where storms blew through. At that time, a loyal woman nurse ran away with Mephibosheth in her bosom. He was only 5 years old, but as they were running away, the nurse dropped him, and as a result, his legs became handicapped. Before the battle between Israel and Philistines, Mephibosheth was a prince, a healthy child, who could run and race as much as he wanted. But after the war, he became a refugee who could now walk on his own. And at last, David and Mephibosheth met. Mephibosheth was very afraid because he thought that only reason that a current king would look for the family of the former king was to kill off his descendants. But to David, meeting Mephibosheth was probably a very moving experience. He was meeting a son of Jonathan, who remained his protector and his friend, although he should have treated him as an enemy. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 testifies as to what David said to Mephibosheth at the time. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." David told Mephibosheth not to be afraid. This means that Mephibosheth was very afraid. It's likely that David had never seen the face of Mephibosheth. We can only imagine how afraid Mephibosheth must have been in being called by the king who had never seen him. But David said to him that, "I will return all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And further, let's eat meals together from now on." This meant that David was going to consider him as his son. Starting with this, Mephibosheth's prior position became restored and his family got back all of their wealth. When I think about David and Mephibosheth, I think about a scene from a historical drama, Tejo Wangan, I saw a long time ago. Now, Wangan was a retainer of Kunye, but became a king through a coup d'etat because Kunye had lost people's trust in him by becoming corrupt and unrighteous. And through this coup d'etat, Wangan became the king. Now, to Wangan, there was a woman named Yanhua who he had promised to marry when he was young, but he delayed his marriage, and while he was delaying it, she got spotted by King Kunye, who wanted her, and so she ended up marrying the king. Then later, Kunye becomes mad and kills his own wife, Yanhua. Not long after he became a king, Wang Gun was in a meeting with his retainers, and there was a sound of baby crying outside. So Wang Gun and his retainers went outside to see what was going on and saw a woman servant trying to leave the palace with the baby. Wang Gun asked whom the baby belonged to, and she answered that it was the baby of Kunye, the former king who was dethroned. The retainers became full of anger and insisted that the baby should of course be killed because he was a child of a dethroned king and his descendants should be killed off. But Wang Gun did not listen to them and told her to take the baby away and raise him well. It would have made sense for Wang Gun to insist on killing the baby, claiming that otherwise the baby would be a stumbling block to his descendants becoming descendants keeping to the throne, even if his retainers begged him to let the baby live. But Wang Gun did not do that. The reason was that the baby was not only the child of Kunye, but also the babe of Yanhua, whom he had loved so much and who loved him too. Even when Yanhua was dying, she had held the necklace that Wang Gun had given to her as a gift when they were young tightly in her hands, and Wang Gun has seen this next to her. Now, to David, Mephibosheth was like the child of Yanhua. What child was Yanhua to Wang Gun? Now, Mephibosheth is like our portrait. That he was lame in both legs meant that he was a being who could not do anything on his own. And later, when David had to escape because of Absalom's coup d'etat, Mephibosheth wanted to go with him too, but no one brought him to David. So until David returned, he waited for him, even without shaving, because there was nothing that he could do for himself. David had called a man like this and restored his position. Now, we were people who once had nothing to do with eternal promise because of our sins and our faults. We had no hope. We had no God. And yet, we became the people of God through the cross of Jesus Christ and came to live a life that continues into eternity. What is continually emphasized in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, where the story of David and Mephibosheth is told, is that they ate together at the same table. If Mephibosheth is our portrait, David is like a shadow of God, who is the eternal king. God had called us. God has called us who are not qualified to eat at his table always. The Sunday worship service we give every Sunday, and all other worship services are like that. Now, David was Mephibosheth only during the mealtime, but God is with us 365 days of the year, 24 hours of the day. Even when we are not conscious of God, God holds us, guides us, and cultivates us who are now worthy. This is grace. We have at last come to the final passage of Philippians. The final verse of the final chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 23, testifies as follows. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Apostle Paul is ending his letter to the church of Philippi by praying that the grace will be with their spirit. Now, in the Bible that you have, the phrase be with may be in a small print. And this is to show that the phrase is not in the original Greek version, but that it was added in small print to complete the sentence and to help readers' understanding. If the phrase is printed in the same size font as the main text, the publishers probably have done it so that readers of the Bibles would not be inconvenienced when reading the verse. But to me, this small print that was not in the original Greek Bible text touches me. Now, Paul, in saying goodbye to the believers of Philippi Church, whom he loved and missed, people whom he wanted to brag about to God in heaven, seems that he's not able to finish his last words because he's so overcome with thanksgiving and emotions. One of the letters that he wrote in prison, like Philippians, is Ephesians, and chapter 3, verse 1 of the Ephesians testifies as follows. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, in the Korean version of the Bible, it is added to this phrase in small print to the word say. Again, this is in small print, as I've said, and it means that it is not in the original text, but was added to aid the understanding of the readers. In the Korean revised version we used before, after this phrase, there was only an indication of a pause, three dots within a parenthesis. And for me, the version of the older version of the revised Korean Bible is more moving. I think it was when I was in high school, and the Bible we used to read then was written in vertical lines, not horizontally. And when I was reading the verse, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, followed by the pause that had these dots, it seemed to me like the dots were like tears that Paul was shedding. Before he had thought that living strictly according to the law was the best way to live, that Jesus was the head of some heretical religion, and arresting people who followed Jesus and imprisoning them was the best way to live for God. He was sure of it. But the Lord did not abandon him, but came to him. And he was filled with thanksgiving and was overcome by the fact that he was called as an apostle and came to be imprisoned because of it. And this pause that's in the verse seemed to portray how Paul could no longer write because of emotions. So I think for today's verse 2, rather than saying be with, it would have been better if an indication of a pause had replaced it. It would have been a more appropriate and moving way to end the verse. Now, Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the letter he sent to Church of Philippi, said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now at the end, he also says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He begins with grace and ends with grace. Grace is something received without price, receiving something good, receiving it without reason. That we receive something without paying a price for it means that we lack the ability to pay for it. We have no means to pay for the sunlight that lights up the entire world and allow things to live. If we don't breathe for just a few minutes, we cannot live. But we have no means to pay for the air. And there is no one who has purchased the earth, or who can purchase the earth on which we are standing now. And even more so, how can we possibly pay for the price of eternal life that we received? And of course, if something that we receive for free has no worth, or something that harms us, then it is worse than if we had not received it to begin with. And ultimately, we are beings who do not know what is good for us. A child argues that snacks and toys are what are best for him or her, and says that as long as the child has it, he or she does not need anything. But parents, of course, know better. In order for the child to grow up properly, books are better than toys, and meals are more important than snacks. Actually, what is best for the child is the parents. A child who doesn't have a lot but has good parents is probably the happiest child. The best thing that God has given us is God Himself. That God has given us eternal life, which is the best thing in the world. And we receive the good things without a price, not because we had special qualifications or we met some special conditions to receive it. God just gave it to us. God became our Father and gave us eternal life. But we do not know the reason for it. Rather, there can't be a reason for it as far as we are concerned. And so, we call this grace receiving a good thing without having to pay a price. There are these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I've seen a television program called Undercover Boss, which was aired by CBS of the United States a couple of times. It is a kind of a reality television program where the CEO of a large company applies for a part-time position, and what unfolds is filmed by a hidden camera. The CEO spends time with the employees who work at their jobs and listens to the difficulties they may be having, what they hope from the company, and their personal hopes, and later reveals his identity and responds to their complaints and hopes. Now, it's admirable that a CEO tries to see things from the perspective of the employees by becoming a part-time worker. And a company which has a CEO like that is truly blessed. But this is, after all, just a show. There is a difference between a CEO who tries being a part-time employee and actually becoming a part-time employee. And I have yet to hear a story that the CEO experienced being a part-time employee, felt a deep pain at the low quality of their lives, and divided up his property by the number of the employees and distributed them out to the employees, and became a part-time employee for good. But our Lord actually did that. He became poor so that we could be rich forever And Philippians chapter 2 tells us well about this. Jesus Christ, the same as the Father God who is the Creator. He is the being who has everything. And this eternal being became a finite being, a person. And furthermore, was born as a son of a carpenter and lived a life that seemed to be abject. This cannot be compared to the richest man in the world becoming a homeless person. No matter how much a person has, can that person be compared to the Creator? And Jesus Christ became even poorer and did not refuse to go to the cross, the place of death. Because of this, we came to have eternal life that cannot be purchased with anything in the world. This is grace. I will read verse 23 again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It says that the place where the grace of Jesus Christ ought to be is our spirit. This is because our spirits are the most important things. But we want the grace to be with our possessions, with the work that we are doing, and with what we desire. But we cannot deny that most of the problems that happen in our lives happen because we do not have grace in our spirit, because our inner persons are not well. If there is grace in a person's daily life, but he does not have grace in his spirit, then his life will soon dry up or become decayed. That we take good care of our spirit, our inner person, is far more important than taking care of stuff around us. There are so many people who go to ruin because although they succeed in the world, their inner persons are not healthy. If our spirits are clear, full of light, and are strong, then most of our problems and pains in our lives will disappear. And for this reason, Apostle Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And today is the Sunday on which I get to preach for the last time on the Philippians. That I was able to preach on Philippians during the 7 months of Reverend Lee's leave and for the 3 months during his absence through the surgery and during his rest periods was a very special gift to me from God and 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. When I first began, I made this calculation. Since Philippians is made up of 4 chapters and 104 verses, I thought, if I could preach 5 verses a week, and that way I could preach for 20 weeks. Because I had to preach 31 weeks during Reverend Lee's leave, I remember thinking, if I finish, then what should I preach on next? But as of today, I was able to share the words of Philippians for 56 weeks. Leaving aside my poor speaking ability, there were many times that I regretted not being able to communicate to you properly the message that God had given to me. I thought many times that if I had been better prepared, then the members of our church would have met God more deeply. At times like these, when I was particularly bothered with anxiousness and regrets, many of you have sent text messages and emails saying how the sermon was something that they needed to hear. And to me, it seemed like there were not just texts and mails from our members, but God encouraging and comforting me by saying, "It's okay, Hanjo," or "Thank you for working hard today, too." 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes are very small, but when the hands of the Lord were added to them, 5,000 people, in addition to women and children, were able to eat their fill. Now, if your spirit became full because of the words I delivered, which are as meager as 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, then it is totally owing to the hands of the Lord. That I am able to finish Philippians is totally owing to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I speak for the last time in Philippians, the best and the great words that I can tell our members is also this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be abundantly with all of your spirit. Let us pray. Father God, who always gives us grace, thank you for calling us and walking with us who are without worth, who are selfish. When we complained in the past, our legs hurt, you touched our legs. You encouraged us by giving us a pat on our backs. And at times when we despaired of walking further, you carried us on your back and led us to this place. We thank you for this. When we look back, there wasn't anything which was not grace, which was not the work of your hands. We don't know why we didn't know it then, why we were stubborn and revealed only our selfishness. We ask for your forgiveness of our weakness. We thank you that in the same way David had looked for Mephibosheth, the Lord found us, who was far away, made us your children, and invited us to your table. Because we can never walk our life's path in the right way, may we be held by you in your hands. Walk towards the thing, run towards the thing that you have laid your hands on for us. May our lives be like that. Thank you for giving us grace through the words of Philippians. In the same way that Philippians were proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens, although they were living in Philippi, may we be proud of the fact that we are the citizens of heaven, although we happen to be living in Korea. May we live a life which is lived in waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at this place. In the same way that Apostle Paul lived a life of joy when he was in the Lord, although he was shut up in Roman prison, transcending his circumstances, may we also live in joy in the Lord, although our circumstances may cause hardships for us. And in the same way as Apostle Paul, may we learn the secret of being content in fullness, any hunger, in abundance, any lack, and do all things well in the life that you have granted us through him who gives us strength. More than anything, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundant in our spirits, that we will be able to live as befitting persons who have been blessed with such grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.